Acts 16:11 to 40. Hear the word of the Lord. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews. They are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we all are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Let's pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was a college student, I was a fairly new Christian, and I was trying to share the gospel with other college students. And on my hall, there was a young man who always seemed to be very miserable. He was from what in those days was the Soviet Union, and he stuck to himself, and he seemed always to be unhappy. He didn't seem to have any friends or talk to anybody. And so I got kind of a burden for this young man, and I knocked on his door. And he recognized me as from down the hall, but we'd never really conversed. And so I awkwardly told him I was a Christian, and I wanted to see if I could talk to him and tell him about what I believe. And he was actually pretty touched by that. He says, "So you're missionizing me. You want to evangelize me." And I said, well, yeah, that's right. And I began to try to explain the gospel to him, and I think I got to the part about human condition, that we're all sinners. And I think I maybe asked him, you know, what do you think of that? Do you think of yourself as a sinner? And he said, sometimes I think I should be put up against the wall and shot. And I'd never heard an answer like that before, right out of a Dostoevsky novel. And I was really taken aback. He knew that there was something wrong with him, dreadfully wrong with him. And the reason that answer was so striking is because that's unusual. Most people don't give answers like that, or at least they're not honest enough to do so. Most people seem to be fairly unconcerned that there might be something seriously wrong with them, and so seriously wrong with them that there might be a problem between them and God, a problem that is so big that they don't have the resources to deal with it. Now, what we're going to meet in this text today are three persons, and they all had needs. But it's not apparent whether they knew they had needs until they met the missionaries. And that's something disturbing about missionaries. Missionaries come in and they stir up problems that people didn't know they had, because the people need to know what problems they have before they can understand the solution. Now, before we get to those three encounters here, we have kind of a travelogue, a very quick travelogue in verses 11 and 12. It says, so, and that so refers to last week. Do you remember that they had run into the Mediterranean Sea, the missionaries, Paul and Silas, and they picked up Timothy. They were trying to get into Asia, and the Spirit prevented them. They were trying to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit prevented them. And so they were kind of bumping up against the water. And then they saw a vision of a man from Macedonia, which is in what we would call Europe, in northern Greece, saying, come over and help us. And so they decided to go over, cross the sea, and go over and help them. In response to that vision, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now Luke as well, sailed quickly from Asia Minor to the region of Macedonia. In 2 days, they got there. It took them 5 days to get back, but 2 days. They must have had good winds. It says, verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we, and pay attention to Acts of the Apostles, because many times you will have Luke, the writer, referring to they did this, they did that. And then there are some sections where he says, we did this, we did that. So it looks like they picked up Luke in Troas. And so now they're a foursome. There's Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. And it says, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, which is an island between the two destinations, and following day to Neapolis. They arrived on the coast. And from there to Philippi, which is about 10 miles inland on a major highway, an east-west highway. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. This was an important city. A Roman colony, that was a certain status that they had, and they were very proud, apparently, of that status as a Roman colony. And so what we see here is a strategy that the missionaries often did was to go to a major city and to plant a church there so that from that major city they could evangelize the whole district. Now, it says that they spent several days there. And remember that the account in Acts is very compressed. What looks like it's 2 or 3 days, in this case, was probably a matter of some months in Philippi. And then we have the first encounter. Normally, when Paul would go to a city, he would look for, on the Sabbath day, he would look for a synagogue. And he did the same thing here in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was, the word is simply, where there was the prayer. It says here, a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. So they looked for all the Jews in the city gathering together, and they found something called the prayer. Now, some people think it's called the prayer because it didn't have enough men, Jewish men, to form a synagogue, and that may well be right. They didn't have enough men. I think there were 10 men required or 5 men required. I think it was 10 to have a synagogue, and so perhaps they didn't meet that requirement, and so they couldn't call it a synagogue, but they called it the prayer. That may well be the case, and it may be that there were only women, Or it may be that there are only women who are willing to talk to the missionaries, because it says they sat down and they spoke to the women who had come together. And then we meet one of the women. And she was named Lydia, or maybe she was nicknamed Lydia, because she was from Thyatira, which was in the ancient region of Lydia. And so they may have called her by her origin, like calling somebody Floridian or calling somebody Georgian or somebody Peruvian. It may be that, or maybe it was her name. But she's an interesting character because it says she was from the city of Thyatira, so she's an immigrant. She's from the continent of Asia, Asia Minor, and she's now in what we would call Europe. She was a seller of purple goods. She was an independent merchant, apparently, either independent or perhaps working for someone else, but she may have been the representative of purple goods, which were considered to be very fine goods. That was a kind of a royal color, and so it was an expensive dye. And it says that she was also a worshiper of God. Now, we've seen worshipers of God, fears of God, throughout Acts, and they are a key constituent of the original response to the gospel among the nations. Why? Because they're kind of halfway there. They're not Jews, but they believe like Jews. They haven't become full-fledged Jews, but in their hearts and in their minds, they believe the scriptures. And so they're part of the way there, and they were very open in general to the gospel message. So we have this immigrant merchant. We don't know if she was a widow, if she was divorced, if she was single. She had a household of her own, and we'll find out she had a decent-sized house to be able to house not only missionaries, but eventually the church in Philippi. So a apparently wealthy, independent, immigrant, merchant, fearer of God. And it says that the Lord, verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now, we already know what was said by Paul, because we've heard what Paul would say everywhere he went. He would say, if he was speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem, you killed Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. If he was speaking elsewhere, he would say, they killed Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. He's the Savior, and he commands repentance and faith in him so that you can have forgiveness of sins, eternal life before God. And it says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. She had a need. What was her need? She needed what was said by Paul. She had a missing piece in her faith. Her faith was full as far as it went. It was in accordance with the Old Testament, but something had happened since the Old Testament. Jesus, the Savior, had come. The Son of God had come, and she needed to know that. This was the missing piece in her faith, and she probably didn't know that there was a big missing piece until she heard the missionaries and said, I need that. But how did she understand that she needed what they were offering? It says the Lord opened her heart. So she needed what they were offering, but she also needed the Lord to open her heart so that she could understand and desire what they were offering. This is how it works for everybody. Everybody needs this missing piece. Everybody needs to know about the Savior, about the Son of God come into the world as the Savior of sinners by dying and being raised from the dead. But we can't get it. We can't understand it. We can't grasp it, we can't believe it, we can't receive it unless the Lord opens our hearts. And so we, like she, needed this divine work so that we might understand and believe. And it says that the Lord did that in her case. And then it says she was baptized, verse 15. After she was baptized and her household as well. We don't know what her household consisted of, but it said her whole household was baptized. And then she immediately showed a spiritual gift. Up to this point in Acts of the Apostles, one of the more remarkable spiritual gifts that has followed upon faith and the reception of the Holy Spirit has been speaking in other languages. She didn't speak in another language. She showed hospitality. Immediately, she opened her home. She just had believed, and she said, come and stay with me. If you consider to me to be faithful, that is, a believer, to the Lord, in the Lord, come to my house and stay. And the language is strong here. And she prevailed upon us. She overcame us. She was very persistent and insistent, and so the missionary stayed in her house. And by the way, This is no small gift. Hospitality is no small gift. It's a wonderful gift to have and to practice. It is a powerful gift. In fact, it is one of the primary ways to support missions. To open your home and to provide housing for missionaries, and then as they go on their way, to provide what they need as they go on their way. Now, our situation is different. Our mission agencies are different than in the beginning. But if you read the little letter of 3 John, it hinges on this question. Who receives missionaries into their homes and who does not? There's one who rejects the missionaries, there are other who receives. And if you read in 3 John, the one who receives them, in verse 5, it says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey," the missionaries, "in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." We want to be fellow workers for the truth, wherever missionaries are. And that's why we support missionaries. We send them out and we try to provide for their needs. That's what we try to do as a church. And we can have the blessing of doing that as individuals as well. If they're visiting, receive them into our homes. If they're out on the field, provisioning them with whatever they might need. Now, that's the first encounter. And then we have another encounter, and it's on the way to the prayer in verse 16. Now, we don't know if this was the first time, and this is kind of a flashback to the first time they went to the prayer, or if this is later, another Sabbath day, going again to the place of prayer. But it says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a python spirit." That's what the text says in Greek, a python spirit, a snake spirit. It says here a spirit of divination because there is Greek mythology about Apollos slaying the python, and then this python spirit was associated with a spirit of being able to tell fortunes, and that's what she was doing. But that's striking language. It was a slave girl, and she had a python spirit. She was controlled by a snaky spirit. And it says, "She brought her owners much gain by fortune telling." Very useful. "She followed Paul and us," here Luke including himself, "crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.'" Is that true? Yeah, it's true. That was true. Do you remember when Jesus would have power encounters with demonic spirits? They would say, "You're the Son of God." Was that true? Absolutely. They'd say, "I know who you are." And they would speak the truth, and Jesus would silence them. Now, why would you want to silence them when they're saying the truth? Well, this is true, but not necessarily helpful. These are not the kind of people you want to be in your corner. You don't want your witnesses to be demons. And so Jesus would shut them up for two reasons. That's not the kind of witness he wanted. And for another reason, it wasn't time for that to be revealed. But now it's time for this to be revealed. This is exactly what they wanted people to know. They are proclaiming the way of salvation. Remember that word salvation. It will come to play in the third encounter here. But he didn't want them, her, to be following them along and be a witness to what they were saying. So what did he do? It says she was doing it for many days. So Paul was patient for a while, many days, but having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. What did she need? It's pretty obvious in her case, wasn't it? What did the profitable, prosperous merchant woman need? It didn't look like she needed much, did it? Looked like her life was all together. She had her good-sized house. She had her prosperous business. She had her household. Her needs were not apparent. This poor girl's needs were on the surface. This poor girl was controlled by evil and by a minion of the evil one. She needed to be set free. She needed to be delivered. And that's what happened here. In the name of Jesus. So the Lord opened Lydia's heart. The Lord Jesus opened her heart. And here, the Lord Jesus set this girl free from the dominion of this evil spirit. With the going out of the spirit, though, something else went out. In verse 18, it says, and it went out that very hour. And in verse 19, it says, and when her owners saw that their hope of gain, same verb, went out, so the spirit went out, and their hope of profit went out as well. Now, there are two times when Gentiles stir up problems for missionaries. There are a number of times when the Jews stir up problems for the missionaries. There are two times when the Gentiles do it. And in both cases, it's when it hits their pocketbook. When the gospel interrupts their business, then they're mad. They don't seem to care so much about the content, but if it interrupts their business, now their God is being attacked. And so they rise up. And this is the first of those two times. It says they seized Paul, verse 19, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, they didn't say this. They didn't say, these guys have cut into our business by releasing this poor girl from her slavery to this demon. They came up with other accusations. One stirring up anti-Semitism, which existed in those days and still exists to this day. That is, hatred for the Jews. And the other were accusations that could be illegal. They advocate, they're disturbing our city, so disturbers of the peace. That's the first kind of legal accusation. The other is, verse 21, they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. So they're Jews, they're troublemakers, and they are introducing foreign customs into our city. Now, it says that the crowd joined in attacking them, which is a bit surprising. Why would the crowd get in? Well, crowds are kind of volatile. If they see a fight, crowds tend to run to the fight and join in, whether they know what's going on or not. It may be anti-Semitism here as well. And so we don't know. Are anti-immigrant spirit just attacking them because they're outsiders, and outsiders tend to be easy targets? But it says that they joined, and the magistrates, without any sort of trial, tore the garments off them, gave orders to beat them with rods. They inflicted many blows upon them, threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks. I wonder what Paul was thinking. I wonder if he was remembering his former career as a persecutor of Christians who hounded them and arrested them and threw them into prison, men and women, simply for being Christians. I wonder what he was thinking. Was he thinking, this is what I deserve? This is what I used to do to Christians. Was he thinking, now I know what it feels like. Now I'm on the other end of the stick. Was he remembering what Christ told Ananias? I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Was he remembering the early career of the original apostles in Jerusalem? How they too were beaten, how they too were cast into prison? Was he thinking, now I understand this aspect of being an apostle because I too have been beaten and I too have been cast into prison? Or perhaps was he thinking about Jesus? Because Jesus was stripped by the Roman authorities and Jesus too was beaten. And he was getting to share in the sufferings of Christ. We don't know what he was thinking, but we know what he and Silas were doing. You know what they were doing? They were praying, and they were singing hymns to God. In verse 25, about midnight, they probably couldn't sleep. They had been beaten, and they were bound, their feet in probably wooden stocks, fetters, so they couldn't move. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You talk about a captive audience? This is a captive audience. They were listening. And then, suddenly, an earthquake. Foundations of the prison were shaken. The doors popped open. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. And we are to understand this as a miracle, as an act of God. He intervened here. The jailer woke up because of the sound or the motion of the earthquake. He saw the prison doors were open. He was responsible for the prisoners. If any of them escaped, it was his life for theirs. And so he decided, if all of them have escaped, I'm going to be executed anyway. Let me just get it over with. He drew his sword, about to kill himself. Paul shouted out, "Don't do yourself any harm. We are all here." The jailer now was terrified. He rushed in, called for lights. Trembling, he fell with fear before the missionaries, brought them outside, and he had a question. And the question was this. He calls them sirs. He's treating them with great politeness now, these prisoners whom he had the night before tossed into prison and put in stocks. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, he recognized that he had a need, and he maybe didn't know that he had that need before this encounter with the missionaries and with their God. What must I do to be saved? And it's not clear what he meant by that. We don't know exactly what he might have meant by saved, but he knew he had a problem that was huge. He knew he had a problem, and he knew he had a problem with God, because who else could have caused that earthquake except God himself? And so, in some general sense at least, he was asking the question, I know that I have a big problem here, and I need salvation, and it needs to come to me. What must I do to be saved? But notice he had a presupposition here. He supposed something, and this is what almost all humans suppose, and it's this, that we can do something to be saved. He asked, what must I do to be saved? And I think I would go so far as to say this is one of the fundamental religious, spiritual errors of humanity. We assume that God's economy works like our economy. I need to work in order to earn something. And almost all people, at least the ones I've talked to, and almost all religions have this idea. Do something. And the list of things to do, it's different. It may be praying 5 times a day. It may be washing yourself in this river. It may be going on a pilgrimage. It may be saying these prayers. It may be a list of things that are different, but the principle is the same. If you do this, then you will earn your way to salvation. And then Paul and Silas answered very, very succinctly. They said this, "You want to know what to do? Believe." That's what you need to do. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your household. We see households being involved here, don't we? We see the household of Lydia was baptized, and now it says, you will be saved, you and your household. And then it says in verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. This is a bit backwards in terms of a gospel presentation. Normally, what we do in a gospel presentation, we talk about God. We talk about humanity and our sinfulness. We talk about Jesus, and then we talk about the response of faith. But they jumped to the very end because that was the question. What must I do? What is my response? The response is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and why he's necessary. And it says they spoke to them the word of the Lord. And then there was a mutual washing that took place. In verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. So their wounds were washed. Their blood was washed away. And then it says, and he was washed at once. A different word, but it's the word we translate baptized. And he was washed with water. He was baptized at once, he and all his family. So they were washed of their blood. He was washed of his sins by the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism. And so a mutual washing here. And then notice the spiritual gift he showed here. Same one that Lydia had. Then he brought them up, prisoners. He brought them up into his house and set food before them. Hospitality. So Two of them showed immediately the fruit of faith by opening homes to the missionaries. And it says, he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The gospel had entered into the household of Lydia through Lydia. The gospel entered into the household of the jailer through the jailer. This is how God tends to work. He tends to work in households. It's how he worked in my family. He makes a beachhead with somebody in the family. And then he tends to, not always and completely, but tends to then reach through the family. And that's what we see beginning here. And that's the third encounter. The first one, she needed the missing piece in her faith, and she needed the Lord to open her heart. The second one, she was enslaved to evil and the evil one, and she needed to be set free. The third one, he needed to be saved. And he found out that if he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he could be saved. Now, those are the three encounters, but there's one more. There's kind of an epilogue here. Because the magistrates, in verse 35, sent the police and said, let those men go. They've suffered enough. We've taught them their lesson. Get them out of here. The jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. Isn't this grand? You're released. You can go. And then Paul stood his ground. And Paul said, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. Do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. They were Roman citizens, and citizenship had privileges. They could not be summarily punished. They had to have an orderly trial. This was highly illegal, what they had done. Now, why it wasn't apparent that they were Roman citizens the day before, we don't know. Because all a Roman citizen had to do was to say, I am a Roman citizen. And they would not be treated like these men were treated. Maybe they shouted out. Maybe the crowd was so loud. Maybe they didn't believe them. But now they believed them. Because he knew his rights. And he read his rights back to them. And so the police reported these words to the magistrates. They were afraid. They could be in big trouble if Paul went and reported them to higher authorities. They were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came. This translation says, and apologized to them. Other translations say, and appealed to them. The word is, they encouraged them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. A few minutes ago, they were saying, get these bums out of here, tell them they can go, and now they are, would you, sirs, please leave our city? And it says, so they went out of the prison, and it's interesting, the verbs here. It says, they asked them to go out of the city, and then verse 40, so they went out of the prison, and they went into Lydia's house. So they didn't go out of the city immediately. They took their time, and they went into Lydia's house. And there, it says, they had when they had seen the brothers, what brothers? You see, this is a compressed account. We know of only two persons who have been converted so far, certainly. Maybe the girl was as well. We hope so. We don't know. But certainly Lydia and the jailer. We know of only those two families, but it says the brothers. So this is a narrative that's very compressed. There are others. In other words, there's a church here. There's a church, and where is it meeting? It's meeting in Lydia's house. And then that same verb, they encouraged them and departed. So the magistrates came to the missionaries and encouraged them to leave. And here it says they took their time after they'd seen the brothers. They encouraged them and departed. Now notice the effect of this. Why did Paul all of a sudden stand on his rights? Probably for the sake of the church. For the sake of the church. Because if they treated Paul like that, well, they could treat the church like that if they got away with it. But Paul had something over them. At any moment, Paul could go to the higher authorities and say, they did this to us. And so this turned out to be protection for the church. We need to be careful about how we treat the church because Paul has this on us. And at any point, he could tell the authorities. We don't know, But at least that's how it would have functioned legally. Now, notice something here. Notice the pronouns. It says, verse 40, so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, Paul and Silas. And when they had seen the brothers, Paul and Silas had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. And then in verse 1 of chapter 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, what happened to the we? Well, it looks like Luke stayed there. It looks like Paul and Silas and Timothy left Luke there to continue to minister to the church. And we find that the ministry in Philippi was exceedingly effective. Philippi became one of the, if we could say it, favorite churches of Paul, and one of the most faithful supporting churches of Paul. When Paul writes to them later, Philippians 4:1, he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. He calls only two churches his joy and his crown, this one and Thessalonica. And also, we find that they were very faithful in supporting Paul. In fact, they were unique in their support of Paul's ministry. In verse 15 of that same chapter, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, the first visit after Philippi, they already sent Paul help in the very next city. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. His joy and his crown, one of his chief supporting churches. God had worked the gospel deeply into the hearts of these Philippians, and they supported the work so that it might go on and reach other people like them. Whether you know it or not, you need to know the gospel. And in order to know and believe the gospel, you need the Lord to open your heart. And Jesus can do that for you. Whether you know it or not, you have been enslaved to the evil one and to sin. And you need to be set free if you haven't been already. And Jesus can do that for you. And he can do that for you time after time, even once you've believed as well. Set you free from those sins that so plague you and bring you down. You need to be saved like the jailer. You need to be saved from sin, from eternal death, from judgment, from condemnation. And Jesus can do that for you as well. The needs that we see in this chapter, we have those needs as well. And Jesus can take care of all of them. And only Jesus can take care of all of them. Why? Because only Jesus, as the Son of God, becomes the Savior of sinners. Only Jesus is the one who died for sins and was raised on the third day by the power of the Father. And so what's the takeaway? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for Jesus, who can take care of all these needs that we maybe didn't even know we had. Lord, show us ourselves, and then show us Jesus. Show us what we need to know. Show us what enslaves us and binds us. Show us from what we need to be saved. And then show us Jesus, the Savior of sinners. May we all believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and all our household as well, O God. If we are already yours, work through us in our households, that all the members thereof might be saved as well. And Lord, we thank you that the gospel has gotten to us because some missionaries at some point came and brought it to us, to our forebears, to a friend, to somebody, and it got to us. Thank you, Lord. May it not stop with us. Oh God, make us those who are like the Philippians, the joy and crown of Paul, those who support the work of the gospel that it might go to others and save others, even as it has us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.